It is alleged that while the Turks were preparing to conquer the city of Constantinople, that, quote, the Christians inside were debating how many angels could stand or dance on the head of a pin. No confirmation that this actually happened, but it has been alleged by a number of people. Whatever theological significance this issue may have held for them, how many angels could dance on the head of a pin, would it not indeed be frivolous to be discussing that in the face of an onslaught of a battle, if the story's true? Of course, the emphasis would be misplaced. There is a time to study and search certain things out, and there's a time to fight for your very existence. The other things are not going to matter if you're not around. So there was a misplaced emphasis of that particular time and place. And that's what we began to talk about last week, was sometimes the misplaced emphasis that people have in religion. Here's what we talked about last week. Many times people want a Savior, but do not want a Lord to whom they should submit. Second, many times people really want to go to heaven, but they do not want to do those things that would ensure that they are in heaven, such as come to worship here on earth. Number three, we talked about the fact that many people want a crown, but not the cross that comes first. And number four, we talked about last week that many times people want a great harvest of souls, but do not want to feed, do those things that would sow the seed to bring about that great harvest. Well, tonight, this morning, we want to conclude with four more things that people have as a way of misplaced emphasis. Number five, many times people want to advance, they want to grow spiritually, but they don't want to feed on His Word. And that was in part what the passage taught that was just read for us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. They had become dull of hearing because they should have been teachers, but they had lost what little they had known and needed to be taught all over again, the very fundamentals of the faith. They were unskilled in the word of righteousness. They had not grown as they ought to. Maybe they desired to be spiritual people, but they were not. And thus, we have the complaint of God against His own people for their lax attitude. We would be greatly worried if a baby got to be the age of 10 years old and was still drinking out of a bottle. We would be greatly discouraged and depressed if there weren't signs of growth occurring throughout the weeks after birth. Should we not likewise be concerned if a Christian, after a few years, still does not even know the fundamental teachings of Christ? We ought to be concerned. Two reasons might exist for such a phenomenon. First, either proper feeding is not taking place, or proper application of the teachings is not being made. Now, newborn physical babes have the desire to eat, and God expects that Christians will likewise have a spiritual appetite. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow with respect to salvation. If people are not feeding properly, they cannot grow. And by not feeding properly, that means maybe they're not coming to worship regularly as they ought. Or maybe they're not coming to Bible study as they ought. Or maybe they're not reading and studying daily from the Word of God as they ought. Something is wrong. Or there would be growth. If you are feeding on the Word, there will be growth. No one can use what he does not know. And no one can retain what he does not use. Because, and that applies whether it's knowledge or a physical skill. If you don't use it, it begins to deteriorate. You begin to lose the sharpness, the ability that once was in evidence. The word translated dull in Hebrews 5:11 is only used in one other passage in the entire New Testament, and that's in Hebrews 6, verse 12. But let's read both the verses 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, there's the word, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't become sluggish. Don't become dull. But rather be sharp. Be thinking about these things. One can become sluggish in carrying out his Christian duties if not careful. And Christians still need knowledge. Christians still need application to apply the knowledge that they have learned. We cannot just become stale. We cannot not grow. We must continue, not become dull of hearing, but remain diligent in understanding the Word of God. And teaching it to others is what helps keep a person sharp. Many times, Christians just kind of like the Dead Sea, they absorb it in, but nothing goes out. It has to flow out towards others in order to keep fresh and not become stale. So that's number five. Number six in things of misplaced emphasis, we want to love God. Doesn't that sound good? But we don't want to abhor sin. We don't want to despise or abhor sin sometimes. Sure, we know that John 3:16 teaches that God loved us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know that God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. We know that God loves us and that we are to love him in return. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said, John 14:15. So we probably don't have a lot of problem with love. That sounds good. That sounds proper. But do we also realize that we are to hate sin? We should have some idea concerning that from the fact that we had to repent of sins in order to become a Christian. That's the first time we should come to grips with the fact that sin is destructive, sin destroys us, sin is not in our best interest, and we must repent of those things that we have done wrong in order to have our sins forgiven. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Jesus said. Luke 13:3. Psalm 1. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Stay out of the way of sinful associations. But we must not only give up the practice of sin, we should give up the love of sin also. Do you find yourself thinking fondly back on the good old days? When maybe you partied with alcohol and committed fornication with various partners? Do we not realize those sins crucified Jesus and that we ought to have repented of them when we obeyed the gospel? Do you think Peter ever looked back fondly at the time when he denied Christ three times? Do you think he sat around and thought about that and said, yeah, those were the good old days? And yet sometimes people look back on their lives of sin and seem to be comfortable with that, seem to have thought that that was a time of enjoyment rather than a time of shame and embarrassment. Were the Corinthians to flee fornication but then fondly reminisce about their past indiscretions, 1 Corinthians 6:18. No, we should abhor sin. We should hate sin. We need to love God, but we ought to hate sin at the same time, because that's what separated us from God. Another misplaced emphasis, number 7, and this is kind of a corollary. We want Hollywood to clean up its act, but we don't want to stop watching. 25 years ago or so, many were shocked at the language and the nudity that began appearing in films. Not just B-grade films, but ones that became very popular with the public. Now we hear such things as, well, it only has a little bad language in it. It only has a little nudity in it. Are we the frog in the kettle? You know how that works. You keep turning up the temperature and eventually he boils to death because he just becomes slowly accustomed to those types of things. Is that how we are? We need to refuse to have any association with those things, period. We can wait till a movie comes to television and is cleaned up, or we can have a filter like ClearPlay or VidAngel. And if you don't have either one of those, ask Jeff, because he can explain how to get it for you. Can we remain pure in heart and in speech with such associations? We must consider that we ought not to have association with those things in the world that are of such corrosive and corruptive influence on us. It's hard to remain pure in heart when you're subjecting yourself to that kind of corruption. And paying for it. I mean, it's not enough that we don't have to be around people who use coarse and vulgar language and who practice various sins. It's not enough that we have to be associated sometimes at school with such individuals or at work with such individuals. We have to pay money to go see it too. We may not be consistent on that. We need to think that over. Number 8, many people want to die the death of the righteous, but won't want to live the life of a Christian. That phrase, actually, comes from Numbers chapter 23 and verse 10. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my soul be like his. Now, isn't that a great sentiment? You know, look at how prosperous God has made Israel. You can't even number a fourth of them. They're so numerous. God has blessed them. They've been fruitful. They've multiplied. They're God's people. Oh, let me die the death of the righteous. Spoken by a guy who was as corrupt as he could be. The sentiment is right. The desire is right. But he had no intention of doing that. How about Christians today? Do we have the same sentiment? Are we as corrupt, though, as this guy was? This was Balaam. He's the one who spoke these words. He died ignominiously with a room full of gold. What he said was right, but it wasn't the way he lived. He was being paid to curse Israel. God would not allow him to curse Israel, so he came up with a strategy by which Israel was cursed. So he earned that money. But what good did the money do him when he was destroyed by God shortly thereafter? He didn't die the death of the righteous despite what he said. And maybe some of us have the same idea. Oh, we want to be among the righteous. We want to die like the righteous do. But are we willing to live like the righteous? A Christian's life should be one of righteousness. Let's consider four things. First of all, a Christian's life should be one of love for God and man. When Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, he said that, didn't he? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And a second commandment is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Some people are willing to take the first part of that. Oh, I love God. What do you mean, be nice to fellow people? Are you kidding? They don't associate the two together. You have to realize, though, that every individual is made in the image of God. I know some try to hide it. But we all are made in the image of God. And we ought to love God and one another. That's one of the ways to live a righteous life. And then secondly in this category is that of service. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Many people are not thinking about being servants. Why, that's demeaning. That's low. I want people to serve me. That's the way a lot of people think. But Jesus said the greatest people are servants. And isn't that the case? Who do you most admire? You admire those that have billions of dollars and can get anything they want? Well, there's a certain amount of admirability there, I suppose, because not everybody has the power to accumulate wealth like that. And, you know, there's a Fortune 500 list for companies. There's individual lists. Usually the heirs of Sam Walton are all over it, as well as some other people. And yes, you know, it took some ingenuity to get to that point. But don't you admire more the person who has gone about to serve other people and have poured out their lives, not in accumulating something for themselves, but in trying to help others? Which category do you think Jesus falls into? He is the greatest servant of all time. He didn't die with a room full of gold like Balaam did. He didn't die with hardly any possessions at all. But now he possesses everything. Because God has highly exalted him. Because he was a servant. And he asks us to be servants also. Then another thing that a Christian who lives righteously is one who engages in evangelism, just as we talked about in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For the time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be explaining the gospel to others. And yet, you have lost what little you have known because you have not exercised yourself spiritually. We have to exercise ourselves spiritually. Paul says that bodily exercise profits a little. And you know, there's a great deal of emphasis on that in society. I mean, just look at all those infomercials about weights you can lift and stairs that you can climb and you know, make your body just as perfect and beautiful as it can be. How many people emphasize that? How many products are there? You know, at some times in the year, I've noticed as many as 3 diet books in the top 10 bestsellers for nonfiction. 3! 1 would be more than enough for me, but nevertheless, that's the emphasis on our society. Perfecting the physical. But how many people are worried about perfecting the spiritual? And that's what a Christian does. A Christian is evangelistic and is thinking spiritual thoughts and sets an example for other people to follow. But an example by itself, that's great. And other people need to see that example, but it needs to be accompanied by words. There needs to be verbal exchanges with other people. Because some people will observe an example and maybe they'll even be impressed by it if they think about it very long. But a lot of people are just going to ignore it. You have to say words to engage people in conversation. And if their thinking is all wrong, they need to be challenged on those things. Or they need to be along the lines of considering spiritual truth. And that's where we come in. Fourth, a righteous person also is one who is forward-looking. There's a good reason for not dwelling on the past. You know, if your past was really good, then you may be tempted to just rest on your laurels. If it was really bad, you need to forget it and go on. Here's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing forward. Don't be spending all of your time reminiscing. It's okay to do that once in a while. But be looking forward to what lies ahead. Looking forward to more opportunities. Looking forward to more people to share the gospel with. Looking forward to becoming closer to eternity and doing so living righteously. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 is another passage that the righteous should dwell upon. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. A living hope. You know what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world? We have a leader who is alive. Those who are Muslims have a leader who died and is buried and is still in the tomb. All of the other founders of various religions have all died. They don't have a living hope. Only Christians have a living hope because Jesus did not remain in the tomb but arose on the third day and later ascended into heaven where he is on the right hand of God. Actually, we find that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. But going back to chapter 1, we have a living hope in Jesus. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we're going to talk about the resurrection. We actually had a question concerning the resurrection in the question box. And so tonight, we're going to be talking about that, beginning to talk about that. It's going to take more than 1 week to do it sufficiently. But look at how important this is. We have a living hope because Jesus is raised from the dead. You may wonder why we have spent some time on the AD 70 doctrine. Many of those who believe that do not believe Jesus rose from the dead. I'm not saying everyone says that, but some of them are denying that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. If you take that away, you have taken away Christianity, because that's the basis for it. That's our living hope. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, we are, of all people, most miserable, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But we'll get to that later. Let's finish this passage. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know that reward that Balaam got? It was corruptible. It was perishable, and so was he. And that money didn't go with him. It stayed behind. But we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and reserved in heaven. We're going to it. We're not leaving it behind. Balaam, when he died, he left behind all of his money. But the treasures that we have, we're going to receive. And then verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. When Jesus returns, we shall receive the salvation. We've already been saved from our sins, but we're going to receive eternal salvation that cannot fade away, that cannot be lost. Some people are confused. They say, you can't lose your salvation once you're saved here on earth. Oh, yes, you can. There's hardly anything more clear than that as you read the pages of the New Testament. But Jesus is bringing salvation that you can't lose in eternity. And so that is reserved for us. We're forward-looking in that regard. One more passage from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, you know, there's something that the grace of God teaches. People don't a lot of times talk about that. What does it teach us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, those things we're not supposed to look back on fondly that we talked about earlier. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So the righteous person is one who has love for God and man, is a servant, is evangelistic, and is forward-looking to the rewards. So, 8 things that you might keep in mind that people sometimes have misplaced emphases on. Sometimes people want a Savior, don't like the Lord part of obedience. Want to go to heaven, but maybe don't want to make many sacrifices here, maybe not even coming to worship. Want a crown, but not the cross that leads to the crown. Maybe want a great harvest, but don't want to be evangelistic and sow the seed. Want to grow spiritually, want to be a spiritual person, but without putting the effort in that it needs to be. Wants to love God, but doesn't want to abhor sin. Is sorry about what Hollywood is putting out, but goes ahead and watches it anyway. Wants to die the death of the righteous, but not live the life of the righteous. These are all misplaced emphases. Let's be sure that we get it right. And we do what God has called upon us to do, and that way, as we are forward-looking, we know what we have to anticipate in the future, in eternal life. If you have never obeyed the gospel this morning, we invite you to give serious thought to that. You may have questions. We'll be glad to talk with you and look and examine what the Bible teaches together. If you already know and have made up your mind and you're ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, if you have repented of them, we stand ready to assist you in that regard. If you're already a Christian, but maybe you've not been as righteous as you should be and ought to be, you may have something to repent of. If so, let us know that, and we will help you while we stand and while we sing.